Thanks for listening to one of our messages at Crossroads Bible Church. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. in person and online. To find out more about our church or to connect to any of our ministries, visit our website at crossroadsbible.org. We hope you enjoy the message and pray it encourages you as you seek to follow Jesus.
Hey guys, good morning. How are you?
Good morning.
Good. My name is not Charlie. Our senior pastor, Charlie, probably doesn't know his name this morning either. They've just had baby number three, sweet little Margot, and she has her days and nights backwards right now, and so she's going to bed each morning when the other two are getting up, and they kind of are meeting themselves going and coming, and I don't really think they have any awareness of time of day anymore. But Charlie will be back with us on Mother's Day. I kind of thought, well, that's a really good gift to his wife on Mother's Day, to leave her with three kids for the first time by herself. That's kind of like, but we're looking forward to having Charlie back with us in just a couple of weeks. My name is Delyn, and I'm very happy to get to be with you this morning. We have a tradition here at Crossroads that we like to begin our services by taking just a moment to just stop, take a deep breath in, and to remember that our culture around us is constantly bombarding us and training us and teaching us to be critical in our spirits. And we just want to take a minute to stop and to breathe and say, Lord, please be with me. Give me a humility of heart and mind and spirit that we might be able to hear from him today. And so let's take just a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the chance to come together, to be with other believers, to confess our love for you, declare our devotion to you, receive your love and your kindness and your mercy, your grace over us. Lord, will you, in your graciousness, help us at this moment? Help us to be humble of heart and of mind. Help us to be hungry to receive you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and enlighten our hearts and our minds with more of you. Fill us, Lord, with you right now. That's what we ask. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In August of 1999, a Bruce Willis movie came out with an epic twist ending. You might remember the movie. Charlie mentioned it just a couple of months ago, actually. And in the movie, Bruce Willis, the main character, is a counselor, and he is really trying to help this young boy. And the boy's famous line in the movie is, "I see dead people." And Bruce Willis's character, the counselor, is like having some of his own problems, like he's having some marital problems, and he's got these repressed memories that just keep kind of surfacing, but he's just trying to push all of it aside just continually and just focus on helping the boy, right? His goal is to help the boy. But then by the end of the movie, he just can't keep these repressed memories pushed down anymore, and he has to come to face the truth about his situation. He remembers that he had a burglar break into his home, shot him, and he killed him. And then you come to the realization that this whole time, the whole movie, the main character has been dead, and he doesn't know it. Like, that is crazy. That's a crazy twist ending, isn't it? When I got to the end of the movie, I had to stop and I had to watch the whole thing again. When I watched it through the second time, it was like, oh my goodness. You could see throughout the whole thing, it was plainly obvious that the guy was dead. It was like, how in the world did you miss this? These last couple of weeks, we've been looking at stories about the disciples and how they were trying to process and come to terms with the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. This movie experience for me is like the closest thing that I can think of to help me understand what it must have been like for them. Like, they had no thoughts that somebody could actually rise from the dead, right? Just like when I was watching the movie, I had no thought of thinking, I bet this guy's dead and he doesn't know it. I mean, really, when is the last time you looked at somebody and thought, I wonder if she's dead and doesn't know it? Like, these are not natural thoughts. That is something that comes totally out of left field. So I kind of feel like maybe that's what the disciples were feeling, and they needed the twist ending of their story explained. They needed to understand the scriptures and how Jesus' death was a sacrifice and his resurrection. They just couldn't connect to that. And so they needed Jesus' help explaining it. So, you know, if you have been in the church for any time at all, this is not new information for you. I mean, if you've even known Christians or ever even heard about Jesus, you've likely known that Jesus rose from the dead your whole life. I love that Phyllis Neal is getting to spend some time with her grandsons who've just recently moved to our area. And a couple of weeks ago, she baked resurrection rolls with them, you know, where you take the marshmallow Jesus and you wrap him up in dough, and then you put him in the tomb at 375, right? And then when she took him out of the, tomb, her grandson, Aiden, said, "Grandma, where's Jesus?" And his preschool older brother said to him very indignantly, "He rose from the dead, Aiden. Don't you know anything? He's not in there." So for us, Jesus rising from the dead isn't a new idea at all. It's not even new to a preschooler. But to the disciples, they needed this resurrection explained to them so that they could see with new eyes the whole story from the beginning. So in this series that we have called Resurrection Table, what we're looking at are the times that Jesus appeared to his disciples to help them understand what has happened, right? And each time he's meeting them, it's around a table. There's food involved in it. And so the first week, we looked at the disciples on the Emmaus Road and how when Jesus met with them and he broke the bread, like, he opened their minds to understand what has happened. And then last week, we looked at when the disciples were all gathered together in the upper room, and Jesus met with them. Last week, I believe Nick used the word poof to describe how Jesus just suddenly appeared. It seems like maybe he just kind of walked right through the walls, which is kind of another alarming situation, right, that needs to be explained. So they're kind of trying to think, is this guy a ghost or something? And so he lets them touch him, to touch the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, to show them that, no, I have real flesh. And then he said, "Man, I'm hungry. You guys got any food to eat?" And he eats food to show them that he has like an actual real body. Well, today, we're going to look at Jesus fixing breakfast for 7 of the disciples, but specifically for Peter, okay? So we've been framing out this series with 3 questions. The first question is, what did the disciples bring to the table? What did Jesus bring to the table? And how did his presence transform them? And so what I want for us to do today is I want us to think about what it would be like if Jesus invited you to his table. What would it be like to receive his hospitality? Can you even imagine what that was like? What do you think he would say or do? What do you think that, you know, do you have some like burning questions that you hope he would answer for you? Do you have some unwanted twist in your story that you hope that he would explain for you? So I want you to walk away today with being able to imagine yourself sitting at Jesus' table and receiving his hospitality. And I want you to be able to experience how that changes you. Okay? All right, so today it's breakfast with Peter. Our story occurs in John chapter 21. John is the only one who recorded this story. But if we're going to answer our question about what Peter brought to the table, we're going to have to make some quick stops in two other passages first before we get to John 21. So let's begin in Luke chapter 5. And this is the story of Jesus calling Peter to be his disciple. Okay, so Peter was a fisherman. And in this scene that happens in Luke chapter 5, Peter has been out fishing, and he's been out fishing all night long. And he hasn't caught anything, nothing at all. And at daybreak, at dawn, he decides, well, I'm heading back to the shore. I haven't caught anything. And as he's approaching the shore, there's a man on the shore. And the man calls out to him, hey, have you caught anything? And he says, no, I haven't caught anything. Which is not really an unusual question, because someone could actually be standing on the beach waiting for a fisherman to try to buy fish from them, like before they take it to the market, right? So, but Peter says, no, I haven't caught anything. And the guy says, well, cast your nets out on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. And Peter says, man, I've been fishing all night long. What do you think I've been doing here? Like, okay, well, whatever. Just because you ask, I'll do it. And so Peter throws his nets over to the right side of the boat. And all of a sudden, the net is so full of fish that he can't pull it in physically by himself. And he has to call out to his partners who are in another boat nearby to come and to help him. And when they fill the boat, both boats up, they fill them so full that they're both nearly sinking. And at this moment, Peter has a recognition. This man on the shore, he is no ordinary man. This man must be some kind of man of God. And so when Peter gets to the shore, he falls down on his knees in front of Jesus and says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus looks at him and says, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to fish for people. And if the catch that Peter has just pulled in is any indication at all, it seems like Peter's going to catch a lot of people. Now, I want us to fast forward. I want us to fast forward to a passage that's found in Matthew 26, where we're at the end of the disciples' time with Jesus. It's the night before Jesus is arrested and taken away for execution. And Jesus has had a meal with his disciples, and he's trying to tell them what's about to happen. And he tells them that all of you guys are about to scatter and abandon me. You're about to run away from me. And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, no, I won't. I absolutely will not leave you. And Jesus says to Peter, well, actually, Peter, before the sun rises, before dawn, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. And Peter says, no, sir, not me. I won't. All these other guys, well, they probably will, but I won't. I will die first. And by the end of the chapter in Matthew 26, Peter has indeed abandoned Jesus. He has left him. He's hiding. He's trying to hide out in the courtyard of the high priest. And it's there, standing around in the courtyard. John tells us a very interesting detail about the courtyard. He told us that some of the police and the servants there built a charcoal fire because it was a cold night. And they were cold, so they built a charcoal fire. And Peter is standing around this charcoal fire. And he gets asked if he's affiliated with Jesus. And there he denies him three times. So let's take a look at starting in verse 73. What happens here? After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to curse and he swore on oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. So what is it that we see that Peter is bringing to the table at breakfast? Well, we see that Peter brings a very high calling. We see that he brings a really arrogant attitude about his ability and his willingness to follow Jesus. He brings desertion, and he brings a very shameful and bitter failure. That's what Peter has brought to the table this morning for breakfast. So now let's switch gears and let's talk about what Jesus brought to the table. And this is our passage in John chapter 21. In this story, what I want us to do, like I think when we commonly read John 21, we think of Peter as being the main character of the story. But I want us to do something a little bit different today. I want us to think about this story from Jesus's perspective, as Jesus is the main character. He's the one who is hosting the breakfast, right? He's the one doing the inviting, and he's the one who is leading the discussion. He's figuring out what all the pieces are in this. So I want us to see Jesus as our main character today. I want us to see how Jesus offers hospitality to Peter with all the baggage that he brings to breakfast. Okay? So what we find here is that previously, Jesus has instructed the disciples to go to Galilee, to leave Jerusalem, to go to Galilee and wait for him there until he comes to meet them. And we're not really sure how long they have been there waiting for Jesus, but it's been at least a few days, and it's possibly been up to 2 weeks that they've been waiting. And when they're waiting there, Peter finally decides, "I'm going fishing." And he's such a natural-born leader that the others go, "Well, we'll go with you." You know, when I was reading commentaries for this passage, and I listened to a couple of other teachers, and you know what they, one of the things that they all wanted to address was, what was Peter doing here? Was Peter right or was Peter wrong in this decision to go fishing? Like, was he actually deserting Jesus again? And was he saying, "Man, I've waited so long, I'm just going back to my old lifestyle"? But you know, the thought occurred to me as I was thinking about this story from Jesus's perspective. Maybe this is not actually about Peter's decision, right? Maybe it was Jesus was the one who was doing the waiting. Maybe it was Jesus who was waiting for Peter to finally decide to go fishing. Peter is got, Jesus has this this huge plan for Peter that he wants to carry him through. And Peter going fishing is like a big part of the story. So I want to propose that maybe let's think about it as we think about it from Jesus's perspective, that maybe it was Jesus was the one who was doing the waiting. So they go fishing, and guess what? They go fishing at night, and guess what about that night happened? They caught no fish, none at all. And when it gets to be daybreak, let's pick up the story in verse 4. Let me read it. "Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." You know, one of the points that I'd like to point out here about verse 4 was what time of day this is. Do you notice that? It's at daybreak. It kind of makes me wonder, just wonder. They're close enough to the shore to hear a man call out to them. Wonder if they might be close enough to shore to hear some free-ranging chickens running around. Wonder if there's any roosters that might be crowing. They head back to the shore, and a man standing on the shore calls out and says, "Hey, you guys caught anything?" And they say, "Nope, we've caught nothing at all." And then in verse 6, it says, "He said to them, 'Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish." I want you to think about that. These are 7 men in the boat, and at least 3 of them are professional fishermen. There's so many fish, they can't bring it in. Do you see how purposeful Jesus is being here in his hospitality? Do you notice that? And then the next thing that happens in the story is there's a recognition that this man on the shore, guess what? He's no ordinary man. And what does Peter do? He jumps right out of the boat and he swims straight to Jesus. And when he gets to the shore, when the rest of them get to the shore, Jesus tells them to bring some of their fish. But when they get there, they realize that Jesus already has the fire going and he's already got breakfast cooked for them. In verse 9, it says, when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Do you know exactly how many times in the Bible, in the New Testament, that a fire is specifically mentioned to be a charcoal fire? Exactly 2. It's in the courtyard of the high priest and right here on the beach. It kind of makes me wonder, as I'm thinking about the story, I wonder, there's no way to know, but I wonder if a charcoal fire had any specific kind of smell to it. You know how smell can bring back memories? Like, it is so tied to our senses and our sense of memory. Like, I wonder if there was anything churning in Peter's mind from this fire. And then in verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. When they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So he looks straight at Peter and says, hey, do you love me more than the rest of these guys over here? You know, Jesus is not letting any detail go unnoticed. You know, it makes me wonder, like, if there was not some kind of relational damage that happened there that night back in Matthew 26, when Peter announced that, well, these other guys, yeah, they're probably gonna fall away, but not me. Like, it's actually kind of hard to follow a leader who's arrogant and who thinks he's so much better than you. It's hard to follow them. And so I'm wondering here if what Jesus is after is healing maybe some relational brokenness that might have been happening between Peter and the other disciples. But notice that in the passage, Peter doesn't answer for anyone else. He just answers for himself. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because Jesus had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. 3 times Jesus asked, and 3 times Peter confesses his love. And each time Jesus tells him, hey, take care of my sheep, which is a very similar thing to say as fish for people. What Jesus is doing here is he's reinstating Peter. He's reinstating his call. So he sets the stage with, hey, let's clear up this emotional dysfunction, this relational dysfunction that you have with these other guys. And now let me reestablish you as the leader of this group. And he's doing it right in front of them. How gracious and kind Jesus is, and how he's not leaving anything unnoticed. So I want us to recap really quickly what I see that Jesus brought to the table. First of all, he waited for Peter to go fishing. He waited for them to fish all night. He waited for morning to come. And by the way, I should also mention that he brought them to the very same beach that he called Peter on. He provided the same miraculous catch of fish. He provided it on the same side of the boat. One commentary I read even suggested that they're probably actually in the very same boat, Peter's boat. Jesus led them to the recognition that they weren't dealing with any ordinary man. Jesus built the same kind of fire for Peter. Jesus pricked Peter's heart by reminding him of his arrogance, and he brought healing to him. He offered Peter three opportunities to confess his love to match the three times that Peter denied him. And Jesus reaffirmed Peter's calling. So now, Jesus has set quite the table, hasn't he? He's been quite the host to Peter. And so as we think about how Peter responded, like we really do want to think good of Peter, and we want to think, man, he fell on his knees, he worshiped Jesus and said, I will do anything for you. But is that what Peter did? Nope. He points over to John and says, well, what about him? Oh, Peter. Like, it's a good thing that I'm not Jesus. Because I think right there in that moment, I would have said, man, Peter, if I just did all of this stuff for you, and you all you got from me is, what about him? I think I would have said, I'm done. Man, I'm done with you, Peter. But what kind of hospitality do we see Jesus offer to Peter? What he says to him, and what I think he says to us is, don't worry about him. You follow me. You follow me. Jesus in love chases Peter down, and he calls and he calls and he calls and he calls him to be his disciple. He doesn't give up on him. He chases him down just like a father who would never give up on his own son. That's the way he treats him. We do know, however, that Peter was indeed deeply transformed by the presence of Jesus here on the beach that day. All you have to do is read the book of Acts, and we can clearly see that Peter did some amazing things. So if we were to look at Acts, we would see that he preached the first sermon, and 3,000 people were baptized and became followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. He healed a crippled man in Acts chapter 3. He raised a dead woman in Acts chapter 9. He bridged the social ethnic divide between Jews and Gentiles in the church, which was maybe the biggest miracle of all of them, in Acts chapter 3. And church tradition tells us that Peter indeed never, never denied Jesus again, but that he followed Jesus to his own death by crucifixion. So the presence of Jesus did transform Peter. So as we think about this, and we think about, how does the presence of Jesus transform? How does his hospitality transform us? Well, the first thing that I want to say to you is that he wants to meet you right where you are. Right where you are. If we think about it, he met Mary at the tomb in her despair. And he met her with hope and with joy. He met the disciples on the Emmaus Road with exactly what they needed. He gave them understanding. He met Thomas exactly where he was in his doubt, and he gave him faith. He met Peter exactly where he was in his brokenness and his failure, and he gave him healing and restoration. Jesus wants to meet you right where you are, right where you are. So today you might not be walking in here with the same kind of situation that Peter was in, with shame and failure. Maybe you are in a different place walking in today. Maybe you are like walking in feeling like, man, the world's gone mad after the aftermath of a pandemic. Maybe you're just waiting for things to get back to normal. Like maybe the cost of things to get back to normal. Maybe you're here today wondering where in the world is our economy going, and you don't know how in the world you're gonna afford this new baby. Or maybe you're like me and you're like, how in the world am I gonna afford college for kid number 3 now? Maybe you're wondering how you're going to make it in and through retirement, right? Maybe you're scared to death of how hostile our current culture has become, how people are getting less and less patient with each other. You know, we used to always hear stories about at the airport how people get irate with the lady at the ticket counter because their flight's been delayed or whatever. Now I think we get that irate with people. I saw this week. When a man he got two tortillas instead of three on his plate. That poor girl behind the counter. And traffic, how unkind we have become, how impatient we have become. Maybe you're afraid of all that. Maybe you've got teenagers and you're worried about the choices that they're making and how they're gonna turn out. Maybe you're in the midst of physical pain or a diagnosis that you don't want, and you're discovering that doctors practice medicine and they don't actually know how to help you. Maybe you're facing a very significant loss and grief is meeting you like the waves of the ocean. Maybe you're struggling to believe that God is good, that he's been good to you. Wherever it is that you are, Jesus wants to meet you right there. While we're focusing on Jesus's role, I do want to stop and talk quickly about three things that I observe in Peter. First of all, Peter ran to Jesus. Did you notice? I mean, technically he swam, which is kind of like running in the water, right? But he got to Jesus as fast as he could, as fast as he could. You know, oftentimes in our shame, whether it's shame or grief, disappointment, disillusionment, whatever it is that we're feeling, we oftentimes don't want to come to Jesus in that. We oftentimes want to hide and hang back from him. I think that's because we don't really know how to be with God. We don't know how to be with Jesus in the middle of that. But you know, our healing comes from learning to go to God with that. You know, I was thinking about how sometimes we want Jesus to be with us. Like when we're in the car, we want him to protect us and keep us safe. But man, when that guy pulls out in front of me in traffic and I just want to yell at him and tell him what an idiot is, I kind of want him to do that poof thing and disappear, right? Like I don't want him to be with me right at that moment. But I think our transformation comes when it's right in that moment that we learn to run to Jesus and not away from him. Dane Ortlund has written a great book called Gentle and Lowly. I highly recommend it. He's constantly trying, throughout the whole book, he's trying to convince you, the reader, that Jesus wants you to run to him, even in moments like when you're yelling at somebody in the car. I'm going to read a quote to you. We tend to think that when we approach Jesus for help in our need and mercy amid sins, we somehow detract from him, lessen him, impoverish him. When you come to Christ for mercy and love and help in your anguish and perplexity and sinfulness, you are going with the flow of his deepest wishes, not against them. The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move towards that sin and suffering, not away from it. We cannot avoid the conclusion that it is the very fallenness with which he came to undo that is his most irresistibly attractive to him. The second thing that I want to point out about Peter is that he confessed his love for Jesus. Like, I know we just said that, but I think when I've thought through the story, I always think more about, like, kind of the tit for tat. He denied him three times, so he got to confess his love. Like it was just kind of like equaling it out or something. But reality, I think what I'm learning is that it's confessing love for Jesus that deeply heals us. It's actually the confession of love that heals us. I've been reading a book by John Eldridge, and I want to read you a quote from it. He says, "More of God comes to us as we love God. The more that we love God, the more we're able to experience Him." He goes on to say, "In loving Him, we're able to receive Him." As we receive him, we realize again how truly wonderful he is. Our heart enlarges for him. Our union is strengthened, and we can receive more of him. John is saying that the more we love God, the more we love God. Does that make sense? So there's this thing he's got to go along with his book. It's called the Pause app. And in the Pause app, what you do is like you set these times of day that it prompts you to say, hey, it's time to pause. It's time to stop in the middle of our day and to love Jesus right where we are, right where we are. So like you literally say out loud, Jesus, I love you. And he encourages you to name like whatever emotion or action you're in, what you're thinking and doing. So let's go back to our traffic thing, man. If the guy just cut me off and I'm wanting to go, he encourages us to say to Jesus, Jesus, did you see what a jerk that guy was? Did you see how he cut me off? Instead of maybe, you know, gesturing to the guy what a jerk he is, right? And then right there in the middle of that, say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you right in the middle of my impatience. So I've been doing this thing, this app now, for a couple of months, and I've noticed something about it. I've noticed that it softens my heart. It makes me less frustrated and impatient. It really is actually really changing me. And you know what? It brings me to the third thing that I see in Peter. When Peter confessed his love for Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. I think I've always read that like as a charge, like, okay, now I've forgiven you. Man up. You got to go do this thing. Go feed my sheep. But actually, I don't think it's like that. I think when we love Jesus, this natural thing wells up inside of us and makes us want to go help other people. It does this magical thing. It's like it lifts us up out of ourselves. We see other people in their situation, and then somehow in the midst of it, our deepest wounds get healed. It's an amazing thing. I read a book several years ago now, and the ending of the book was just as shocking to me as the movie that I told you about in the beginning. It's a book by Henry Nouw, and it's called Return of the Prodigal, and the book has three sections, and in the first section, it's about the younger son in the story who demands his inheritance. He runs off in riotous living in a far country. And then, of course, he comes to the end of his money. He's totally destitute, and he decides to go back home to see if he might be accepted. And by the end of that story, I was weeping and realizing I am the younger son. I am a wretched, sinful, terribly bankrupt human being. I am totally the younger son. And then I got to the second section of the book, and the second section of the book was about the older son who didn't want to forgive his brother and didn't want to receive him back. And by the end of that section, I realized, oh, I am a wretched, terrible, evil person. I'm unkind. I'm hard-hearted. I'm unforgiving. I'm the worst kind of person ever. And then I'm really ashamed to tell you, I couldn't even think of what the third section would be about. Like, I had read the first two sections like they were a personality inventory, like I was trying to figure out who I was, right? And I couldn't even imagine what the third section was going to be about. It hit me like a ton of bricks to read the third section and to realize that Nouwen was proposing that the whole point of following Jesus is to become the father in the story, to be the one who offers hospitality to the sinful, to the unrepentant, to everybody. Listen to what Nouwen said. My final vocation is indeed to become like the Father and to live out his divine compassion in daily life. Though I am both the younger son and the older son, I'm not to remain them, but I am to become the father. No father or mother ever became father or mother without having been son or daughter. But every son and daughter has to consciously choose to step out beyond their childhood and become father and mother for others. You know, Jesus never owned a house, let alone a table. But when he dined with people, he was always the host. May we be the kind of people who receive, who deeply receive the hospitality of Jesus. May we confess our love for him, and may we be moved to compassion to offer that kind of hospitality for other people. May we be God's agent of healing for other people. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much that your love is lavish, that you don't hold back, even when we're foolish and stupid and we say stuff like, yeah, well, what about him? We can't look at our own stuff. You still chase us down and you pursue us to really deep change. Jesus, can we please sit at your table today, enjoy your hospitality, and may we be deeply changed because of our time with you. Amen.